The future is a million little choices. Practice or play video games. 2 hours in the gym or 2 hours at the movies. A little extra work or a little extra play. Reconcile or let the sun go down on your anger. Get up or push the snooze button again. Take a potential client to the game or take a kid from a broken home. Spend that bonus on yourself or give it to a ministry that reaches out to pregnant teens. If we could get a picture of the future, if we could jump ahead 10, 15, 20 years and see the accumulation of our decisions, the chain of events we set in motion, how differently would we live today? How would we choose to spend our time? What would we walk away from? How would we treat the people around us? What would we choose to pursue with passion? Where would we choose to invest our skills and our resources? Your future is a million little choices. And it starts today.
True. And I want us to take our Bibles and go to 2 Timothy, and we're going to continue our journey here through the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to actually finish chapter 1 today. So grab your handout, grab your Bible, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and if you don't have a Bible, grab the Bible under your chair there, go to page 1238, that'll take you to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And as the Apostle Paul writes this letter to Timothy, it was a really tough time for Paul. And how many of you have ever been through a tough time in your life? Raise your hand if you've ever been through a tough time. And man, this it doesn't get any tougher than this. The guy's in a Roman prison. He's awaiting imminent execution. He's going to be martyred for his faith in Christ, basically because he would not quit talking about Jesus. And not only this, many of Paul's friends, his comrades, they turned their backs on Paul. People that he had led to Christ, people he had impacted for Jesus, people that he had really made a difference in their life, now they would no longer associate with Paul. In fact, look at verse 15, and it'll kind of set the stage for our text today. In verse 15, he tells Timothy, he says, "This you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Everyone in Asia, he said, they're turned away from me. And so this is a dark hour for Paul. But there was one bright spot for Paul, and that was a guy in Ephesus by the name of Onesiphorus. That's his name. In fact, we're going to read about him in verses 16, 17, and 18. That name Onesiphorus is kind of a funny name. We don't name kids that much today, do we? Onesiphorus. But the name, if you look it up, it means bringing profit. Bringing profit. That's a pretty apt name for this guy, because Paul doesn't take three verses and talk about one guy very often. You don't see him doing that much at all. He takes three verses out of this book to talk about Onesiphorus. Look at verse 16 and let's read it. Verse 16. He says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus." He tells Timothy, "You know very well." So this was probably one of Paul's converts. He had ministered to Paul back in Ephesus. Paul was there for 3 years, and here he is. He's at it again. He's ministering. If you look up the word ministered, when it says he ministered unto me, the word ministered there, it means to serve, it means to wait upon, and it means to attend to anything that is going to benefit someone else. It's going to serve someone else's interest. That's what it means to minister. I'm serving to benefit someone else, not myself. And Paul says, you know how this guy did this time and time again, and he's doing it again. He's a servant of Christ. In fact, the word for ministered is the Greek word diakoneo. It's the word that we get our word deacon from. Here at Crossroads, we have seven men that have the office of a deacon. Some of you don't know what a deacon is. You've never heard that term. That's fine, because that's, you know, you just may not have ever heard it. But there are basically, there's two offices in the New Testament church, and that is a bishop or a pastor, and then there's a deacon. And the word deacon is this word. It's diakoneo, deacon, and it means to minister, to serve, to benefit someone else. So deacons in a church should be, and in our church this is very true, men with servants' hearts who are leaders because of the way they serve people. They just want to help, man. They want to be a blessing to their pastors. They want to take a load off of the pastors. So they want to bless others. So they work behind the scenes, and they're trying to meet physical needs of people, and they're there for people. Maybe it's visiting shut-ins, or it's, man, I got a phone call. We call the deacon and say, hey, so-and-so went in the hospital. Boom, they're at the hospital praying with them and ministering to them. Maybe it's the elderly, the poor, those with problems and trials, just like Jesus, basically, just like Jesus Christ's ministry. And this is the way of life for a deacon. And our deacons are awesome here at Crossroads, and I know they have that servant's heart, and that was Onesiphorus. But let me ask you a question. How many Christians, how many believers should be servants of Jesus Christ? All of us. That's right. Every one of us should be servants of Christ. Well, how can we be effective servants for Jesus Christ? That's what, to me, this teaches us. Onesiphorus teaches us how to be an effective servant for Jesus Christ. And the first thing I see is there in verse 16. Look at it with me. He says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft, in other words, he often, say it with me, what did he do? He often refreshed me. Right. So in your handout, I think the first way that we become an effective servant is by possessing a refreshing spirit. So if you want to take notes and write that in, you can. You don't have to, but if you want to take notes, that's the first principle here, is that we have to possess a refreshing spirit. Paul says, he often refreshed me. If you look up the word refreshed, it means to cool off or to relieve. It carries the idea of a breath of fresh air. You know, the idea of cooling off in Florida, we get that. You know, you're out in the Florida sun like here in July, and you're mowing the grass, and man, you're just dripping in sweat. And then your wife or your kids or somebody brings out a nice tall glass of cool water or lemonade, and oh, it's just so refreshing. And that's the idea when he says he offer refresh me. It's like a glass of cool water. It's like a breath of fresh air, you know? And there's some people like that. They're just like a breath of fresh air when you're around them. Unfortunately, there are people that when you're around them, it's like a breath of pollution. You know, it's like a breath of exhaust fumes out of your car, you know. It's just, they're just not real refreshing. And some people, though, are just so refreshing, you know. And another way of saying this is that Onesiphorus had a good, positive attitude. See, he refreshed my spirit. Paul enjoyed being around this guy. He was an encouragement to Paul. He was an encouragement to Paul's ministry. And this is huge if we're going to be effective servants for Christ. Our attitude makes all the difference in the world. And here's the thing. Every single day, it's like the video. Every day you wake up, in your handout it says, every day we choose what attitude we will take on. Nobody chooses my attitude for me. Nobody. My wife does not choose my attitude for me. Caleb, my son here, he cannot choose my attitude. And every single day we wake up, we choose. That's the beauty of it. We choose what attitude that we're going to take on. And we can choose to be negative, pessimistic, and discouraging to other people around us. Or we can choose to be positive, thankful, encouraging, and refreshing. Every day we make that choice, like the video said. We can choose to focus, and here's the deal, We can choose to focus on things that we think are wrong, or we can choose to focus on the things that we think are right. People with a refreshing spirit tend to focus on things that are right. They're not always looking at things that are wrong. It's like, you know, some people at work, they never are happy with any job they have because their attitude stinks. They focus on everything that's wrong at work, everything that's wrong with the boss, everything that's wrong with their co-employees. They focus on everything that's wrong, with the rules at work and the policies at work and the work environment and all that. They focus on everything that's wrong rather than the things that are right. Some people do that with their spouse. They focus on everything that's wrong about their spouse. And unfortunately, it leads to such a bad attitude. It leads to all kinds of marital problems. Instead of focusing on things that are right about your spouse, things that you appreciate about your spouse, things that you're thankful for about your spouse. People also do that at church. You know, it never ceases to amaze me. People will focus on things, you know, one thing at church that they don't like. And, you know, and they don't focus on all the good things that are happening. It's like, man, Muslim young man gets saved. This fellow back here, what a blessing. Atheist got saved. You know, 40 people follow the Lord in baptism out here at the beach last Sunday night. 80 people have trusted Christ as their Savior. Amen. And all these great things that are going on, and somebody will choose to focus on one little thing that they don't like at church. Usually it's something that's not even in the Bible. It's not a Bible command. It's not something the Bible is even adamant about, and they focus on that one little thing. And what happens is they're like that breath of pollution that I was talking about instead of being that breath of fresh air. God wants us to have a refreshing spirit. And Paul noticed this guy's attitude. He says, man, this guy often refreshed me. Paul noticed this guy's attitude. And he noticed how refreshing his attitude and his personality was. And people always do. People always notice that. When you have a positive, refreshing attitude, people will notice that. In fact, look in your handout. There's a man by the name of Daniel in the Bible. And look what the Bible says about him. It says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes. Why was he preferred? Because an excellent spirit or attitude was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Wow. Daniel had a great attitude, and people noticed it. And I just want to say this to you today, young people especially. Boy, you need to take a lesson here, young person. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care if you're serving customers at Culver's, making ice cream at Ritter's. I don't care if you are flipping burgers at McDonald's. Man, you do it with a right attitude. Do it with a positive spirit. And I guarantee you, people are going to notice that. People are going to notice that. You're not going to be doing that long because people are going to notice your right, the refreshing spirit, the refreshing attitude that you have, and people are going to take note of that. Your boss is going to notice. Your manager is going to notice. Your customers are going to notice. People are going to notice you when you've got that right, positive, refreshing spirit. So whether you're at work, whether you're at church, whether you're in your neighborhood talking to your neighbors, whether it's on the ball team, whether it's at college, at school, never as a believer, never be known for things like gossip, things like sowing discord among other people, things like losing your temper and flying off the handle, you know, talking about other people behind their back, talking about those in authority, quick to give your opinion, backbiting, complaining, murmuring. These things are not indicative of a refreshing spirit, and they are not of God. Every day you choose what kind of attitude that you will take on, every single day. I was telling, in fact, look in your handout, Philippians 2:14. That's a great verse. It says, do some things without murmurings and disputings. Is that what it said? Do all things. Let me ask you some. Are there always going to be things at your job you don't like? That's life. Okay? Even if you're the boss, there'll be things you don't like. Okay? Are there going to be things at church you don't like? Oh, I'm glad that was weaker. That was a weaker response. I'm glad for that. There's nothing at church we don't like, right? I mean, we like everything. But no, there's going to be things because it's people. You know, you're dealing with people. And there's going to be things maybe you don't like or things you don't agree with. You can choose to focus on that if you want to and just have a very bad attitude. Or you can choose to do what the Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. And even when you have to confront something that's so egregious that you can't overlook it. Most things we can overlook at work. Most things we can overlook at church that we don't like. It's not something that's, you know, just biblical and something that we have to, you know, the Bible says love covers a multitude. You know, so most things we can kind of overlook and go on, even when something's so bad and it's just so egregious and it's just so out of line that you got to deal with it, you still do it with a good attitude, a positive attitude, a positive spirit, in an encouraging way. And that's what God wants. I was telling the early service, it just hit me spontaneously. I hadn't even planned on saying it. But this week I was out of town. I went to go see my brother who lives in Melbourne. I was at a Starbucks. I was there early, so I went to Starbucks. I was doing some studying. And I was sitting there in a chair, and there were two ladies that were at a table kind of next kind of catty corner, and I could hear them, you know, and you know how that goes. And I could hear what they were saying. And one lady just had the most sourpuss look on her face, and she went on and on and on for 30 minutes about everything that was wrong with her church. And I mean, she just ripped for 30 minutes. And the other lady was just sitting there going, never saying a word, not a word. And I said, I'm not sure. I think the lady who was griping, I think her husband was the pastor, I think. I'm pretty sure. So I'm listening, and I mean, she ripped the pastor, and she ripped the youth pastor, and she ripped everything for the past 20 years that she's been at that church, and I wanted to lean over her and say, ma'am, I'm a pastor, and we just love people like you at our church. I mean, you're just such a blessing. You're such an Onesiphorus. That's what I should have said. She probably would have went, I'm a what? She was not an Onesiphorus. She was the opposite of an Onesiphorus. And when she got all done after 30 minutes, she went, it's like she didn't know how to end it, so she finally just went, well, that's the scoop. And I wanted to say, lady, that ain't a scoop. That's a barrel full right there. That ain't no scoop. That's a barrel full. But anyway, I thought, man, what a great illustration, you know, of how you don't want to be. You know, Onesiphorus had a refreshing spirit. The second thing I want you to see is this, is if we're going to be effective servants, number two, we have to display true courage. So I hope you'll write that in. We have to display true courage in our life. This is going to take, it's going to take some courage to be a servant of Christ, because you're going to have to, do some things that maybe aren't popular. Look at verse number 16. All right, let's go back there. Verse number 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. And was not, notice this phrase. Paul said he was not ashamed of my chain. You know, some people get the idea that being a Christ follower is wimpy, that it's sissy. You know, being a Christian, that's sissy. Nothing could be further from the truth. Being a devoted follower of Jesus Christ takes great courage and great conviction. When you follow Jesus, you are not flowing with the current of this world. You are swimming upstream. And that is precisely why many people do not follow Christ. They do not serve Christ. It's because of fear. It's because it takes courage to follow Christ. It takes courage. Jesus said, take up your cross, like we sung earlier. Take up your cross and follow me. Remember what Paul told Timothy in verse, flip back to verse number 7. I want you guys to look at that verse again, because this is very, very insightful. Verse number 7, he says, for God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. Obviously, God knew we were going to battle that, or he wouldn't have put it in the Bible. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power. So here's the deal. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Sometimes it's scary to stand up for Christ. This man, Onesiphorus, was a great servant of Christ because the guy obviously had some guts. Now I want you to get the picture, because some of you are like, oh, big deal. He went and saw Paul while he was in prison. And you think about driving down here on 92 out to, you know, prison facility out here and visiting somebody. That is not what this was. He is living in the midst of a Roman Empire with a madman on the throne named Nero. Nero got his kick out of burning Christians alive at the stake. History tells us that he would line the roads with stakes in the ground. He would put believers in Christ up on those stakes, and then they'd light it at the bottom and just let it slowly work its way up until it consumed those believers. This is what Nero did. This is the kind of emperor he was. This is the environment in which Onesiphorus is now going to go and look for Paul. His personal friend Paul is on death row, and he goes looking for him. In verse 16, we read, he's not ashamed of my chain. Paul was in a Roman prison under maximum security. He is chained to a Roman guard. That's what he means by my chain. He's chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Paul was held in contempt by the Romans and the Jews for different reasons. Many in the church had turned their backs on Paul. Paul was not going to win any popularity contest. Onesiphorus was not ashamed of Paul's chains. And in your handout, it says that he stood by Paul when it was not a popular thing to do. And he stood virtually alone. He stood because it was the right thing to do. He didn't care what the majority of the people were doing. He says, I'm going to go seek out Paul. I'm going to encourage Paul. Some of you in here this morning, I'm sure in a crowd this size, you're not selling out to Jesus. You're not going to let Jesus capture your heart completely because you're afraid. That's the bottom line. You're afraid. You're fearful. You're afraid of what it's going to cost you if you sell out completely to Christ. You're afraid of what people will think about you. You're afraid of, like Clayton said, of what you might have to give up. But I want you to look at verse 17. It says, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He looks up Paul, finds him, and identifies himself with Paul. Do you want to be an effective servant for Christ? In your handout, it says you do the right thing, regardless of whether it's popular or not. And you know what? It may mean that you lose some friendships. That's okay. Maybe you need to lose them. You may need, if you do the right thing, you may lose some popularity. You may lose a position. You may lose some power, but you do the right thing. And I wonder this morning, are you struggling right now to make some decisions in your life that you know are right, but it's tough? You're afraid of what might happen if you do the right thing. Well, I might lose her. I might lose him if I do the right thing. Well, if I do the right thing, it might cost me my job if I do the right thing. You know, if I do the right thing, I might lose a friendship. If I do the right thing, I might not be accepted in this group anymore. If I stand up for Christ and I display true courage and I do the right thing, it's going to cost me something. And you're fearful. I want you to look at verse 7 again. And I really want you to memorize that verse and claim it and stand on it. It says, look at it with me. Let's say it together. Verse number 7. You ready? Say it with me. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You stand on that and you claim that. Remember our video that we watched before I preached this morning? And it was a video about choices. And that's what it's about. It's about those choices that you make. Being a Christ follower, choosing to follow Christ, not for the faint-hearted. Yet the blessings are innumerable. They're beyond measure. Being a servant of Christ means that you display true courage. You do the right thing. But the third thing I want you to see is number 3. We are effective servants of Christ by exhibiting unending faithfulness. So there's 3 key words here. Refreshing, okay, courage, courageous, and faithful. Refreshing, courageous, faithful. If you look at this text, when it says that, verse 17, look at it again. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. It appears that it was difficult for Onesiphorus to locate Paul. Rome's a big, big city, isn't it? I know how that feels. I mean, some of you are like, what do you mean? He couldn't find Paul. I don't get that. Well, if you ever were in the ministry long and you went to hospitals, you'd know it's very easy to not find people. I go to the hospital sometime, like Halifax, and there's three or four different buildings, and I can't find people. They're out in the room they said they were at, and I'm walking all through the hospital, and I'm asking people, and I got this one trying to, and then you know, and I'm trying to find them, and I can't find them. It's so aggravating. And I can't tell you how many times when I've gone and I've looked all over the Halifax campus only to find out, oh, they're in Florida Ormond Hospital. Thank you. That makes sense. But he can't find Paul. And it appears that the Roman officials were not very cooperative. Maybe they didn't want Paul to have guests. How easy it would have been to give up, you know, and just say, oh, well, I can't find Paul. I'm heading back to Ephesus. Yet he was faithful. He simply would not give up. He wouldn't quit. He was determined to find and encourage Paul. He was determined, I'm not going to quit until my mission is accomplished. And one of the absolute keys in being an effective servant of Christ is faithfulness. You just got to stay with it, you know. You got to stay with it. You can't quit. The Bible says that the number one requirement for God's servants is faithfulness. Look in your handout. There's a verse there. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 4:2. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards, notice, not that a man be intelligent, that he be gifted, that he be talented. It says, no, it's just required that a man be found what? Faithful. In your handout, it says faithfulness is what brings value to everything else that we do. Faithfulness is what brings value to everything good that we do. In other words, my first point was about having a positive, refreshing attitude, right? A positive, refreshing attitude, focusing on what's good, what's right. Instead of all, you know, like Paul said, you know, he said, focus on things that are good and just and lovely and good report, things that are praiseworthy. Think on these things. People spend too much time focusing on, you know, negative things. But he says, no, focus on the good things. Well, let's say that you do that. You have a good, positive, refreshing attitude. And I mean, you've got it good. Once every 5 days, you do that. Once every 5 days, man, you've got a refreshing, positive attitude. The other 4 days, you're negative, you're critical, you're pessimistic. Well, what value is there in that? The value comes when you have a refreshing spirit faithfully. If your refrigerator cooled perfectly 2 out of every 3 days, would that satisfy you? You know? No, that would not satisfy you. You know, it's faithfulness that brings value to what we do. To be an effective servant of Christ means that we're faithful. People can rely on us. People can count on us. God can count on us. And what I would encourage you to do, just to kind of, you know, make this practical, identify some areas of your life that are good, that are noble. And then just determine you're going to get faithful about it. For example, going to church. I mean, that seems like a no-brainer for me because, you know, I'm a pastor and I go to church, right? But before I was a pastor, I did that. Well, the average person today makes it to church once every 4 weeks, statistics show. The average church member goes once every 4 weeks. So you may just start right there, you know. You have a hard time stringing 6 Sundays together in a row. So you may just say, you know what, that's an area that's good. It helps me. It starts my week out right. I'm learning the Bible. I'm with other believers. That's a good thing in my life. Now I just need to get faithful about it and then determine I want to set a pattern of faithfulness. Maybe it's small group. You know small groups are important. You're in a small group. You only make it once every 3 or 4 weeks. You're going to get faithful about being at your small group every week. Maybe it's serving at church. Well, you want to be a person that your other people can count on. You want to be a person that other people can rely on, that God can rely on. So you're going to get faithful at serving. Or maybe it's giving. Some people are very sporadic. You know, when a burst of generosity hits them, they may give something to God, and then they may go weeks and not give anything. There's no pattern of faithfulness in their giving at all. It's just something kind of sporadic that hits them on occasion. When we stand before God, we want God to see a pattern of faithfulness in our life. You know, maybe it's reading your Bible. Maybe it's praying. And you just need to get faithful. Onesiphorus was a great servant. Paul dedicated 3 verses to this one guy. Why? Well, he was faithful. He was faithful. That's what brings value to what we do in life, is faithfulness. He was a servant. Look at verse 18. It says, this is going to end the chapter. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. In your handout, it says, being a servant of Christ means that we care for others and serve others. I want you to write that in, because that's the essence of what we're saying. Being a servant of Christ means that we care for others and we serve others. Onesiphorus did not go to Rome to see what the great apostle Paul could do for him. He went to Rome to see what he could do for Paul. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes we go to church with the attitude, what's it going to do for me? What's Pastor Dan going to do for me? You know, what's the music going to do for me? Instead of going with the attitude, what can I do for someone else at church? How can I encourage someone else? He went to Rome, not for what he could get out of Paul, but for what he could do to encourage Paul. In your handout, it says that Onesiphorus was a great example of a servant leader. A servant leader. What a great testimony. Refreshing, courageous, faithful. Let's bow our heads in prayer, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts right now.